Am I beautiful? I think we all ask that question. And today, Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth reminds us where true beauty comes from.
There's nothing more beautiful in a woman than a humble, grateful spirit. And could I suggest, on the other hand, that there's nothing more unattractive, no matter how drop-dead gorgeous other people may think that woman is on the outside, when it comes down to it. And for the people who have to live with that woman, there is nothing more unattractive than a grumbling, whining, ungrateful woman.
It's October 28th, 2019, and this is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, along with Dana Gresh.
Hey, Nancy, what is one thing that you are thankful for today?
Well, it is hard to pick just one thing, but here's one. The Lord has brought several new team members to Revive Our Hearts over the past months, and they have brought a lot of fresh passion and creative thinking to our team, and they are such a blessing.
Am I one of those new team members?
Yeah, we go back a long way, but actually you are.
Yeah. You know, I'm thankful for that too, Nancy. Watching the team grow has been such a blessing. Now, what we just did there, finding one thing to be thankful for, that can transform your whole attitude.
That is so true, Dana. And sometimes you just have to tell yourself, choose the pathway of gratitude. And it does. It changes everything.
And we're going to do that today. We're going to focus on gratitude. It's part of our two-week series called My Personal Petitions. Nancy, I want to know, what gave you the idea for this series?
Well, actually, it kind of evolved. These are requests, petitions that I've prayed repeatedly over the years. I rarely pray all 10 at one time, but these are just short sentence petitions that I have sent up to the Lord at different times, expressing my heart, my desires toward Him. And these are things that I find I need to keep coming back to again and again. So God put it in my heart to put these requests together and share them in a series, hoping that our listeners would be encouraged to pray these same things.
You know, it's been really helpful so far, and I think maybe it'd be good to do a quick review. Let's look at those first five petitions. So the first one was, guard my heart.
Yeah, that's kind of core to all the others, isn't it?
It is, exactly. And then, Lord, fill me with your love. Then we learned, Lord, fill me with your spirit. And then, may I be clothed in humility. And then the last session we looked at was a request that flows out of a prayer of a humble heart. Make me a servant.
And then today, we're looking at another request that also flows out of having a humble heart. And that's this request, Lord, give me a grateful spirit.
And we're about to hear that teaching in just a moment, but I want to remind you that you can keep reviewing these prayers this entire coming year. When you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any size, right now, we'd love to send you the 2020 wall calendar. Now, this is a calendar we create every year just for our Revive Our Hearts listeners. And I've got to say, I personally look forward to the new calendar every year because it's just so beautiful. And this year, it's going to feature a petition every month, one of these petitions we've been learning about from Nancy, so that each month you can pray that petition all month long. So call us, make a gift to support the ministry right now, and we would love to send you that 2020 wall calendar. You can call us at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or you can visit reviveourhearts.com and make your gift there. Now, we're going to send you one calendar per household when you make a gift of any amount to support the ministry here at Revive Our Hearts. But I think you might want to give some of these out as Christmas gifts. They are that beautiful. So when you go to reviveourhearts.com, you can look for the spot where you can order additional calendars. Now let's hear that next teaching segment in the series, My Personal Petitions.
The Heidelberg Catechism of 1563 summarizes the message of the Bible in three words. And I love this three-word overview of the Bible. The three words are guilt, grace, and gratitude.
That's really the gospel. We were undeniably guilty. We were deserving of God's wrath. And then God sent his son, Jesus, to redeem us by his amazing grace. And what does that produce in us? An attitude of eternal, overflowing, abounding gratitude. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. Listen, we were all guilty. If you've experienced God's grace and you're not grateful, there's something wrong with that picture.
Yes.
And if you have experienced God's grace and you're remembering what he has done for you in his grace, you will be a grateful woman. So in order to become more grateful, I think we need to wind the clock back and just remember what it was like to be guilty.
Amen.
And what it is like to have been redeemed by God's grace. My dad, Art DeMoss, who's been in heaven now for, well, since 1979, a lot of years, he never got over the wonder of the fact that God would have saved him. Mm-hmm. He was saved in his mid-20s. He had been a prodigal, lived a profligate lifestyle, was a hellion, just so far from the Lord, as we all are before he finds us and saves us. And it never ceased to amaze him. From the day he got saved till the day he went to heaven 28 years later, never ceased to amaze him that God would have saved him. And he had this lifelong sense of gratitude, even in the midst of some very deep valleys and dark places. And so invariably, when people would ask him, "How are you doing?" frequently his answer was, "Better than I deserve. Better than I deserve." That's how you have a grateful spirit. If you remember what you deserve, and then you see what God has given you in his grace and his mercy, then you can always answer, no matter what's going on, "I'm doing better than I deserve." My dad's brother is my Uncle Bob. And my Uncle Bob is still living. He's in his late 80s. Not too long ago, his wife of 64 years, Aunt Dora, went home to be with the Lord. And as I sat in the memorial service for Aunt Dora, my Uncle Bob was sitting on the front row. I was sitting several rows back. And here's a photo that was taken. It's on our website. If you go to reviveourhearts.com, you can see this. We're singing a worship song, and here's my Uncle Bob with his hands lifted up to the Lord in praise. As he's worshiping the Lord and thanking him for the gift that he had of this precious, amazing woman for those 64 years, and then giving thanks to the Lord in the midst of losing this amazing life partner. We didn't lose her. He knows where she is, but in the human loss of her. And then a few weeks later, his son was visiting with him and took this photo. Let's pull this one up. Here's my Uncle Bob taking a walk. He's in his late 80s, and here he's got his hands uplifted to heaven on a beautiful Florida day, out taking a walk and just worshiping the Lord. And I was with him about this time, shortly after the funeral, and said, "Uncle Bob, how are you doing?" And he says, "I am so blessed. I had this amazing woman for 64 years. She was in pain, so much pain these last years. She's with the Lord. She has no more pain." He could not stop thanking the Lord. And here's a man. It wasn't like he's thankful, "Lord, you took her." It was, "Lord, thank you that you gave her to me and that now she is with you." Well, here is a man who has learned the attitude of gratitude, my Uncle Bob. And I pulled up the other day a letter that Uncle Bob sent to his family and friends on Thanksgiving of 2008 when he was 80 years old. And let me read to you what that letter said, because it just illustrates this heart. He said, this is years ago, "I've been thinking lately that the only real alternative to gratitude is a bit ugly to think about. A complaining, self-seeking person with an entitlement mentality. Ugh." He said, "This came home to me recently as I was walking past the tennis courts on my morning walk. As I hear the sound of tennis balls colliding with rackets and people chasing after balls, my mind and heart have such a strong desire to get back into playing." Now, he's saying this at age 80, and he played all these years. He said, "Since my knee surgery earlier this year, I've been hoping to become strong enough to return to tennis. As the days turned into weeks and the weeks into months, a terrible awakening came over me. Maybe I just wasn't going to play tennis anymore. I hated to think that this might ever happen. For weeks on end, I felt a disgruntled attitude rising in me. I still have some new tennis balls, a new racket, tennis magazines, private, beautiful courts available. I've got to get out there and play." Then he says, and this is in the Thanksgiving letter he wrote to his family. He said, "The Lord had mercy on me and saved me from the direction I was going in, by showing me that far from having something to complain about, I actually had much to be thankful for. I awoke to the marvelous truth that he'd given me a strong body and legs to play tennis since I was 14 years old when I played on my high school tennis team. And yes, I've been playing ever since. Then he puts in parentheses, Bob, did you forget about this? You ungrateful wretch. He's speaking to his own soul, right? Then he says, now when I go past the tennis courts, I whisper a prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to play tennis all these years. Then he said, I think we can use this everyday life example as a metaphor for the spiritual realm. Do we ever stop in our tracks, so overwhelmed by a glimpse into what God has done for us, that we take a deep breath and say to someone or to the Lord, I can't believe that God would love me and rescue me. I just can't believe it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And then he closed with this familiar verse, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Well, last year, I found myself parked in the book of Ruth. And since then, over this past year or so, I've often written in our text messages or in emails to each other, from me to Robert, the little reference, Ruth 2:10, book of Ruth 2:10. Now, before I tell you what that verse says, let me give you a little background. Remember that Ruth was a Moabitess. Moabites were excluded from the promises that God had given to his people Israel. And due to a variety of offenses, they were under God's curse, and they were not allowed to worship in the temple. But in his mercy, in this little book of Ruth, God draws this woman to himself, this Moabitess woman, and he turns her heart to love him and worship him. And through a series of events, you remember, she ends up in Israel, a poverty-stricken widow at the bottom of the socioeconomic ladder, an outcast, gleaning for leftovers to feed herself and her grumpy mother-in-law in the field of a wealthy landowner who happens, no chance there, happens to be a relative, though neither Boaz nor Ruth knows that until later in the story. But that field to her, Boaz's field, becomes to her a field of grace. As Boaz extends kindness to her and assures her of his protection and his provision. And Ruth is overwhelmed with a sense of humility and gratitude. Listen, those are cousins. They're sisters. They're close relatives. Humility and gratitude. And she is overwhelmed that Boaz would single her out for his attention and his grace. So now, Ruth 2:10, this is a reference I've sent to Robert many times. It says, she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? And then look at verse 13. She says to him, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Now, as you read those verses and the surrounding verses, you never see in Ruth any iota of a sense of entitlement. You never see any complaining about having to do the hard work of gleaning. Hard on the hands, rough on the hands. She goes from early morning till late at night, just stops for brief breaks so she can feed herself, so she can take home food to Naomi. But you don't ever see her complaining about that. You just see this sweet, sheer sense of wonder and gratitude. It's the sweet fruit of humility. And that's the sense that I have felt that this man, Robert Waugemuth, now my husband, would have noticed me, that he would have lavished his love on me. And I want to tell you from the outset, I have felt and still feel, I don't deserve this man. I don't deserve his love. But I want to tell you, I am so, so grateful. And if that's the way I feel about Robert Waugemuth, if that's the way Ruth felt about her Boaz, how much greater should be our sense of wonder and awe and amazement and gratitude that God would love us, that he would bring us into his field of grace, that he would make enemies into friends, that he would choose those who hated him and rejected him to be adopted into his family. So here's the question. Do we live with a sense that we are recipients of lavish, undeserved grace? We do when we stop and think about it. The problem is we don't stop and think about it often enough, do we? So what keeps us from being constantly, profoundly grateful people? Well, I want to suggest that nothing will kill gratitude in your heart or mine faster than comparison and expectations. Comparison and expectations. And there's a passage in the New Testament. Let me invite you to turn there if you have your Bible. Matthew chapter 20. It's a parable that Jesus told that gives us a picture of how comparison and expectations kill gratitude and humility. Matthew chapter 20. You remember it's the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And here's how that story goes, essentially. At 6 a.m. one morning, a man goes out to the marketplace and hires a group of day laborers to work in his vineyard. And the workday would have been 12 hours, 6 in the morning till 6 at night. And he tells them that he will pay them a denarius if they'll come and work in his vineyard for 12 hours. Now, a denarius was a fair wage for a day's work. So they're going, yeah, that's what we want. We need a job. We need money. We need to feed our families. That's fair. We'll come to work for you. So they say yes. They leave the marketplace. They go in and work and start working in his vineyard. Well, 3 hours later, the owner hires some more workers who are still hanging around the marketplace and still need work. And 3 hours later, he does the same thing at noon and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He hires more workers, says, come on, you don't have a job. Come on and work in my vineyard and I'll pay you something that's fair. Finally, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, just before quitting time, with just an hour left in the workday, he hires yet more workers who'd been waiting all day for work. So now the closing bell rings. It's 6 o'clock in the evening and everybody lines up to get their pay. And he calls in first those who had been hired last, the ones who had been there for just an hour. And he pays them how much? A full denarius, a full day's wage for how much work?
1 hour.
1 hour. Now pick up at verse 10. When those hired first came, what time did they start? 6 o'clock in the morning. They thought they would receive more. Is that an expectation? But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, comparison, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. So unfulfilled expectations, comparison leads them not to be grateful that they've received a full day's wage for a full day's work as they've been promised, but it leads them to be disgruntled, resentful, and ungrateful, and to begrudge the master's generosity, not only to them, but to others. But verse 13, he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Now, who does the denarius belong to? What belongs to me, he says. It's the master's. And he says, do I not have the freedom to take what is mine and give it to whomever I choose? And are you going to get bent out of shape? That's not the literal translation there. But the literal is your eye evil? Do you begrudge? Does it upset you that I'm generous? Have I done you any wrong? I told you if you'd come and work for me, I'd give you this denarius. Have I failed to come through? Did I not keep my word to you? Yes, you kept your word. But I thought, unfulfilled expectations. But look what you did for them. Comparison. Ladies, that sin of comparison and expectations will always get us in trouble. But what about this woman, how you treated her? This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 73. When I looked at the wicked, it looked like they were prospering all the time. But I thought, I've lived right. I've cleaned my hands. And look what happens to me. And look what, they get the good things and I get the trouble. It's a wrestling that we've all had in our hearts. And it happens when we compare with others, with how God treats others, with how he deals with them, and how he's dealt with us. And then we have expectations. I thought if I did this, that God would do that. I thought if I was a good mother, that my kids would all turn out to love Jesus. I thought. And then we get resentful and we get bitter and we whine and we're angry at our good and gracious master who has only ever been kind to us. I want to suggest that there's nothing more beautiful in a woman. You want to be a beautiful woman? There's nothing more beautiful in a woman than a humble, grateful spirit. And could I suggest, on the other hand, that there's nothing more unattractive, no matter how drop-dead gorgeous other people may think that woman is on the outside, when it comes down to it, and for the people who have to live with that woman, there is nothing more unattractive than a grumbling, whining, ungrateful woman. The sin of ingratitude will make you look old before you're old.
Amen.
It will make you look hard. It will make you look miserable, and it will make the people around you miserable too. This is a huge thing, and I don't know why, but we as women, I think, show this more in our countenance and our face, and even the condition of our bodies physically is affected by this whole thing of gratitude.
Amen.
And if you'd like to know more about that, I just happen to have a book to recommend called Choosing Gratitude, Your Journey to Joy. And one of the things I love in that book, and I have gone back recently and started to get some refresher course in that book. I wrote it, but I need to come back to it and read it again. But at the end, there's a 30-day devotional because habits don't change quickly or easily. And you can take that devotional for 30 days. Just have a short reading, a one or two page reading each day for 30 days with some practical exercises to develop the gratitude muscle, to start practicing gratitude, start making it a way of life. And that's available. There's a link to it at reviveourhearts.com. You can go there and find out more about that. But this thing of being an ungrateful woman, it will affect the atmosphere of your home, your workplace, your church. Whether you are a grateful or an ungrateful woman will determine whether your presence is toxic to those around you or a gracious fragrance.
Yes.
Now, you think about the atmosphere in your home. I've said this many times, but I really believe it's true that as women, we are the thermostats.
Yes.
In our homes, in our workplaces, in our churches. Not the thermometers. The thermometer reveals the temperature. The thermostat sets the temperature.
Mm-hmm.
We set the temperature. And if you don't like the temperature in your home, if you don't like the atmosphere in your home, I'm not saying you're the only one to blame for this, but I will say, look in the mirror and say, Lord, is there an ungrateful spirit in me? Is my spirit, is my lack of humility, my lack of gratitude, creating a culture and a climate in this home that is not conducive to joy? Now, there may be other people in your home who've got issues. There probably are. We're all sinners, right? And we live together, and that's why we need God's grace. But in the church, I found that in the workplace, I can walk into a room, and without saying a word, by my spirit, if I'm not a grateful woman, I can pull down the whole climate of that room. And you can too. This ungrateful spirit can destroy a marriage. It can destroy a home. Or a grateful spirit can be used by God as an instrument to turn the hearts of your loved ones, the people you do business with, people you live with, to desire Christ. I want to have a heart that is always tuned to see and to sense and to appreciate the mercies of God, who daily loads us down with benefits, as Psalm 68 says. And let me just remind you that that gratitude needs to be expressed, not just to God, but to others. to your mate, to your parents, to your children, to your coworkers, to your pastor, people who have impacted your walk with the Lord. Don't wait till the funeral.
Amen.
Say it now. Give the flowers while they can still be enjoyed. And then just a closing word here. I know there are people in this room today who feel that you have at this season more hardships than blessings in your life. Maybe more reason for grieving than for giving thanks. And I want to assure you that God cares about those heartaches and that He wants you to bring those burdens to Him. But in the midst of your trials, I want to encourage you to count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You say, I'm not sure where to start. I can't think of blessings. Well, open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. Start reading in verse 3. Read through the end of the chapter, and you'll have a whole bunch of blessings. Too numerous to count before you're done. Oh, Father, I confess that so often I'm like those ungrateful workers in the vineyard. And I'm pulled down by comparison and expectations. Forgive me. I want to be a grateful woman. And I have every reason to be. So help me, help us to give thanks in everything.
Yes.
Help us to acknowledge and to express the benefits and the blessings that we have received from you and others. And protect us from a discontented heart and a murmuring tongue. And for all of your abundant blessings to us in Christ, we give you thanks. In His sweet name, amen.
Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth has been showing us the power of one simple prayer. Lord, give me a grateful spirit. It's one of 10 prayers we're looking at in our current series called My Personal Petitions. Nancy, thank you so much for sharing these with us. And I've just been imagining what could happen if all of us were to join together and regularly pray the prayers we've been exploring in this series. Prayers like, Lord, fill me with your love, fill me with your spirit, and all the rest. What could happen?
I just know that all of our lives would be changed because I really do believe that God hears and answers those prayers. And we'd like to send you a gift to help remind you of these prayers throughout 2020. And that's why we're offering you this week our 2020 Revive Our Hearts ministry calendar.
You know, people get excited about these calendars every year. I know I can't wait for mine to arrive in the mailbox, and there's a good reason for that. They always feature such beautiful artwork, and this time we're using some lovely still photography. But what I really love about these calendars, Nancy, is the meaningful content that we get to look at each and every day.
Yeah, and the theme for this year's calendar is My Personal Petitions. So you'll be reminded of these prayers we've been talking about all year long.
Okay, so this might be a dumb question, but as we've been going through the series, I've been counting, and we keep saying we have 10 petitions in the series, but there's more than 10 months in a year, Nancy.
Absolutely. And so we've added 3 more petitions to this series. And this is a 13-month calendar, so you can start using it in December.
So basically, we can't do math, and we're not abiding by the regular calendar at all.
Exactly.
So you're going to get the calendar with the bonus petitions and a bookmark to put in your Bible to remind you to pray them regularly as our gift to you when you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any size right now. You can make that gift by visiting us at reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. I hope you'll listen again tomorrow as we consider the things we say. Your words matter, and so does your timing. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth reminds you to be thankful. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.